I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Me too. If you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah is in the sticky pages section of your Bible. That's the section that the edges, when you got your Bible from the store, you've probably never gone to that book. And so probably if you're like most Christians, it's still stuck together. He's a minor prophet, not because he wasn't important, but he just took less time to say what he had to say. And why am I going to the book of Micah? Because Matthew points us there. It tells us in Matthew chapter 2, and so this is the Christmas part of the story. It says that when Jesus was about to be born, that Magi came from the east. Now, Magi were Persian astrologers and fortune tellers, and they traveled all the way from Persia, and they came to King Herod, who was the supposedly the puppet king of Israel. So he was Jewish by descent, just barely. But he was the puppet of the Roman Empire. And so these magi come and they said, "We saw a star in the east." And so for us, that means a king is to be born. And where is the king? And that was news to Herod because he thought he was the king. And so this is the whole story, the origin story of Jesus. And so Herod says, "Oh, that's very interesting. I'd like to find out where this new king's born too, so that I can go and worship him." All right. And you know, he had other things in mind for this upstart king. And so what he does is he calls all of all of his chief priests and his teachers of the law. That's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. All of the experts in the Hebrew Bible. And he said, "Tell me, where is the Messiah," which is a title for the king of Israel? "Where is the anointed one to be born?" And they all said, "In Bethlehem, of course." And then it says in Matthew, because that's what was prophesied in Micah 5. That's why you're in Micah 5. Now, I love this part. I love the New Testament too, but I love the Hebrew Bible. I spend a lot of time in it. And because I knew that that was this story, I've been almost just bathing in the book of Micah. All 7 chapters I transcribed again and listened to the voices and all the layers. What I love about this prophecy in particular is it's one of the earliest. Micah is one of the earliest writing prophets, and chapter 5 is part of the old section. There's some kind of newer layers in that book too, but the oldest part and the timing of it. So here you have Matthew telling a story about the birth of Christ, right? And he's in the first century, you know, right around, it wasn't exactly 0 AD. I don't know if that messed you up when you watched Back to the Future. That's wrong. It's not zero. If you went in a time machine back to 0 AD, you'd miss it you'd be late by about 5 or 6 years. And so don't ask me how that happened, but they messed it up. So somewhere around then, and Matthew says, the prophecy about the Messiah comes from the book of Micah, which is 700 years earlier. And then when you go to Micah is prophesying during a time in Israel's story where they were being invaded by the Assyrians. Why do I tell you any of this history part? Because before you can understand what a Bible verse is talking about, the first question is, what did this mean to who was it written to and what did it mean to them? And so before we can understand what this prophecy has to say to you and me in our situation, we have to understand the trauma that those people were going through. And then we can understand what it has to do with the trauma that we're going through. And so as we've been in this series now, just this is the second one, about the spirit of Christmas and what it is. So I've been going way back to the deep, deep origin stories. So now we're not just back to Christmas, but 700 years before Christmas, the Bethlehem prophecy came about. And it was a promise. It was, first of all, that the northern kingdom of Israel was being invaded by the Assyrians, who were the first great empire in the world. They're gone now, so you don't have to worry. That part of the prophecy isn't for you and me. But what he says is, in the midst of your trauma, I'm going to raise up for you a king. There's going to be a king that's going to be born, and he's going to be your leader, and he's going to deliver you from the hand of the Assyrians. And that was King Hezekiah. And in the midst of that, he said, and he's going to come, and he's going to be kind of like the second coming of the original godly king, which was King David. And so Matthew points us back to Micah in 700 BC, and Micah points us back to David, which is 300 years before him. So now you've had way more background than you needed. Let's just read the verse, can we? So it says in Micah 5, verse 1, he says, "Now gather in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid a siege against us. The one used to judge Israel will strike you upon your cheek with a rod." That one used to judge, that was the Assyrians, and maybe even one of the kings. It might have been Sennacherib, but there were several that used to come and invade every year before they finally destroyed Israel. And then he gives them this glimmer of hope. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that's actually two different names for the same city. He said, "Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose family origin is from old, from ancient times." And so when he says all of that, that's a big, huge, bunch of Easter eggs. And everybody that read it knew what he was talking about. Who is the one that's from ancient times? Who is the one born in Bethlehem? And that was none other than King David 300 years beforehand. And so King David, even by Hezekiah's time, was kind of like the King Arthur. As King Arthur was to England, King David was. And the angel even tells Mary that your son Jesus is going to sit on the throne of his father David. How many kids, if I mentioned this before, that the Bible was written in the multiverse? So there's always these layers that take place. And so he's pointing back to him. He said, and the point of it is this. One of the key words is, though you are small, say small. So part of this story, and it's reflected and woven in the entire fabric of Christmas, is that one little phrase. Though you are small, though you are not really a big deal. Now, Matthew kind of smooths it out a little bit. He goes, oh, we shouldn't say that. Say, you're not that small among the clans of Judah, and kind of misses the point of the joke. And so there is an irony in all of the Hebrew scriptures. He says, even though you're not that big of a deal, out of you is going to come the one who's going to lead Israel. In that same spirit of David, and his origin is from old, from ancient times. And so he's pointing back to David, because David is going to be a type. And I'm going to talk about a little bit, why is he a type of who Christ is going to be in Hezekiah? Because he's a shepherd, because he comes from an insignificant place, because it's not a big deal when he got born. When God found David, he found him watching after his father's sheep out in a field. Nobody knew his name. He wasn't famous. He wasn't great. He wasn't from noble birth. But God uses ordinary people to do amazing things. Anybody say amen? And so here's this whole story. Let me get back to Micah, can I? Because I haven't let him even finish his thought. He says in verse 3, he says, "Therefore he will give them over," that's Israel, "until she will bear a child, and the rest of his brothers return to the children of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God." And so this is Micah prophesying about Hezekiah in his time, about the king. Hezekiah is going to come in that, just like John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Hezekiah was going to stand just like David and shepherd his people. And he was going to gather all the brothers, all 12 tribes together, and he was going to keep them safe. And then the last thing he says is, "And they will abide, and then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and this will be peace. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders." So now you know the story. That part of it really doesn't have to do with you and me. Assyrians are not going to invade us. Assyrians don't exist anymore. They have some remnants and descendants. But the point of this story isn't that we're about to be invaded. The point of this story is that no matter what battle you are in, God can bring about very great things from very small beginnings. And there's even a verse in the Bible, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." And it's prophesying about that. So when I think about the spirit of Christmas, even what the prophets were prophesying, what the Holy Spirit was telling that generation, the details of it don't apply to me, but the spirit of the word does, is that none of it goes to waste. Last week, I talked about a spirit of togetherness, because a part of that was in those days, there was Jesus was going to be that messianic king that united all the people again. And so there's always this spirit of togetherness and unity around Christmas. But there's something else in this story. And it's why I started with just a simple little, humble little nativity scene. Is one thing that we can't forget, if nothing else in the story, is that the nativity story is a story about humility. It's a story about how God does great things through ordinary people like you and me. Are you with me so far? So let's meditate on that for a moment. And the first part of it is that he's going to bring significance out of obscurity. I think those are my most complicated words all morning. But significance out of obscurity, where nobody knows it. The point of Bethlehem, in point of fact, Bethlehem's kind of a big city now. I've been to it. I've been to the little cave where historians starting in about 150 AD said that Jesus was born. Did you know Jesus wasn't born in a barn? He was born in a cave. At least, I don't know where he was born, but it does say he was in a manger, which is a feeding stall. But the point of the Bethlehem prophecy, why is the Messiah born in Bethlehem? The answer is this, because Bethlehem is no big deal. That's the prophetic part about this. And so he's telling us that now Jesus is being born, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the descendant from David and then Hezekiah and all of the great kings of Israel and Judah. That why is it important that our Savior be born in Bethlehem? And the answer is because Bethlehem is no big deal. Remember what he says? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, you're insignificant. Nobody knows where you are. You're not the capital, by the way. If he was going to be the king of Judah, he should have been born in Jerusalem, the capital city. But he wasn't. He was born in the little shepherd's village that's just a few miles away. But he says, but out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel. And so here's the first prophetic part of this whole Christmas prophecy, is that God doesn't choose people based on their greatness. He doesn't look around the room and filter us through the same filters even that you and I do. And I know I don't come into church to judge, do you? Some of you are judging me right now. And you're saying, I don't know if that's true or not. But the point of the story, and this happens from that Hezekiah, Isaiah layer, that time when the Assyrians were attacking, is that a lot of the old stories of Israel got rewritten. And a little bit of the flavor that got added to it was this thing where the hero was always asking this question when he got called, why me? Why me? And so in the story of Moses, do you remember when God spoke to him from the burning bush? He argued with God a lot. In Exodus 3, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just insignificant. Nobody even knows who I am. In the book of Judges, there's a story about Gideon. I know Pastor Rachel preached on that just a couple of weeks ago. Did you notice the point of the story of Gideon? Was it your message about how God uses imperfect people? Well, that's the same message, by the way. That same author that added that little, I think Gideon's a very old story, but this is a southern telling of it. So he says this when the angel comes. He says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. Do you hear it? How can I be the Savior of Israel when I'm no big deal? And then when Samuel comes to Saul and says, the Lord's going to anoint you and you're going to be the king. And he says, but am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? You hear this over and over and over in Israel's story. Its leaders are saying over again, but we're no big deal. We're no big deal. How can you use people that are no big deal to change the world? And these were all prophecies for Hezekiah. He said, Hezekiah, it's not about how great you are. It's how great God is. And so the birth of Jesus came on the wings of that, in that same spirit of David, who was just an insignificant shepherd boy from Bethlehem. And the Lord is going to anoint him to be the king. And so Jesus' entire kinghood, even today, if we're going to follow after Jesus, the only way to do it is to be humble. You can't follow after Jesus and be a prideful Christian. It can't be about you if it's really about Christ. And so more and more, it's got to be where we empty ourselves of us and allow him to move through our life. Man, the ultimate story was finally when Samuel came and came out to Jesse's house all the way to Bethlehem, right? You have to understand the shepherd's story of Christmas in light of Samuel anointing David, because it's the predecessor to it. That same little shepherd's village. And he came to him, and you remember first Samuel kept saying, oh, look at that son. He looked at the oldest son. Man, that guy's really, he looks like it. And the Lord says, nope, that's not the one. And then the next brother came in, and he says, I haven't chosen him either. And then they said, isn't there any others? Don't you have any other sons? And he goes, yeah, there's one, but his name is David, and he's what? He's out with the sheep. That's not just a throwaway line, by the way. It's the point of the whole story. And he says, I'll wait, come and bring him in. And he brings him in, and the Lord says, that's the one. And Samuel says, yeah, but he's not the biggest and the brightest. He's just a little shepherd boy. But the Lord says to him, and friends, this is one that we ought to have memorized. He said, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? He looks at the heart. Friends, it's true about you and me too. It's not an interview. You know, my kids are all kind of at the working age, and so they have a lot of interviews, and there's a lot of pressure on an interview. You have to, impress somebody that you're going to be a hard worker, that you're going to show up on time. It's all about, and they've got just a few minutes to judge you and determine whether you're going to stand up to the test. But the Lord doesn't judge on the same things that people do. The Lord looks at your heart. And the good news of that, friends, is even though you may not be rich and famous or be all that impressive, if your heart's in the right place, God will pick you. If your heart's right. And so the most important thing is not what we look like on the outside, but the most important thing is how is our heart doing? Eventually, the Hebrew Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect. He made mistakes. But he was a man that sought after God's own heart. And friends, the story and the prophecy of Bethlehem is that it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the journey was that brought you to this place. Even when you come from insignificant origins, God can find you. Wherever he places us, God can do great things through us. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. Would you read it with me? He says, and God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's not about how great we are. It's about how great our God is. Anybody say amen? You know, years ago, it was about this time, about Thanksgiving, that Molly and I were driving down the road, come down and meet with Pastor Phil and all the leaders of the church down to this beautiful little city on a river when we were in Columbia City. And Molly and I had only been married for, had we only been married for a month? We got married in October and we were driving down in November. And we'd been married a month and we were coming down here and I had been praying, Lord, just, I had been at a big church and I said, all I want to do is just go to some beautiful little church on a lake. I thought lake, I didn't know it was going to be a river. I just want to preach the gospel. I just want to tell people about you and just serve. I don't care about being a big deal. And, well, that was good because he was going to call me to go to Columbia City, which is a tiny little town. You know the joke, Pastor Phil. You know, Columbia City is so small that the streets don't even have hole numbers. The church is on the corner of 3/16ths and a third. These are jokes, friends, by the way, in case you didn't recognize it. Columbia City is so small that the town square is a triangle. No? Columbia City is so small. Oh, you got to say it. Thank you. You didn't watch. Columbia City is so small, we elected our last mayor by rock, paper, scissors. These are the joke I used to tell people because it's a tiny little town. And I had people when I was growing up after several years, people would come to me from the denomination and say, oh, you know, Mike, none of us think you're going to be in Columbia City for the rest of your career. And I said, well, I don't know. That's up to the Lord. I never told the Lord anything. James says all we should say, if it's the Lord's will, I'll go here and there. And there are a few opportunities over the years. By the way, they haven't happened in a long time, so don't worry. But there's a few opportunities, and each time I went back to the Lord and I prayed about it, and he says, no, that's not for you. So I said, okay. And I remember talking to my dad about it one time. We were at, I even remember where we were, Molly and I, on Monday nights before we had kids. We used to go and have dinner with Mom and Dad every Monday, and it was our Sabbath. And I was sitting at the table and at Olive Garden and just talking to Dad about it, seeking his counsel. I really miss having that father that I could just talk to and bounce things off. And I said, you know, there was this open door and there was this open door, but I just didn't feel led to it. But, you know, I didn't know I was going to be called to a small town. And I said, Dad, I don't care about being a big shot or being significant. I just want to make the most difference. I want to win as many people to the Lord as I can. And wouldn't that be easier in a bigger town? And there's some logic to that. And my dad just kind of, you know, he didn't offer advice very often, but when he did, it was usually something pretty good. And he looked at me and he says, Mike, had you ever considered that maybe God would give you a promotion right where you are? And now what he meant by that wasn't that, you know, that I'm going to be a big shot or that I'm going to get a big raise or anything like that. He just meant rather than looking for significance by moving somewhere else, why don't you just ask the Lord to give you vision for where you are? That maybe there's something more significant you're supposed to do in your community, something that you haven't thought of. And so for the past several years, things like Reindeer Run and different things that we've reached out have done, I said, rather than moving on, Lord, just give me wisdom to do something deep where I'm at that will bear fruit. Anybody with me so far? You might be praying about it right now and said, Lord, you know, there's something in us. I know it's especially guys, but I think it's men and women. We want significance. We want to matter. We want to make a difference. But the story of the Nativity reminds us that God does great and powerful things with people who are from obscure origins. That you may not never be famous or have a statue with your name on it or a plaque or anything like that, but God can do great things in you no matter where he's planted you. Somehow or other, I skipped the point too, but that kind of fits in, doesn't it? The story, nothing else, of the Nativity from beginning to end. Have you noticed the way it's told? Especially in the Gospel of Luke. He has his, every gospel kind of has its own kind of flavor or the things that it emphasizes, right? And the Gospel of Luke emphasizes the lowliness of the birth of Jesus. His lowliness. That from the very beginning, his story was about how that our great salvation was going to come from very lowly circumstances. And so even that nativity scene, everything in it is a prophecy. We should never read those stories of Jesus if it's just telling us a historical story. Every part of it is a prophecy. From beginning to end, the nativity scene is telling us that it's in simple things. It's in the lowliness that God does his great work. He does his greatest work with people that are in low estate. And so finally the angel comes and announces the birth of the Messiah. But he doesn't come into the palaces of Jerusalem. He comes where? He finds shepherds. Wow. Abiding over their flocks by night outside of the city of Jerusalem. Friends, every word in that sentence is prophetic. It's an important part of the story. Even the fact that they chose shepherds, because that goes all the way back to David 1,000 years beforehand, that our Savior was going to be humble, was going to be a shepherd, and that we ought to carry that same kind of humility. And so the angel says to the shepherds, oh, I had it up there. He says to them, do you know it? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. I'm going to explain why I translated that way. But this is the whole point of it. So first of all, he's born in Bethlehem, not the capital. Humility, insignificance. And then it tells us that the reason he was born in a manger, which is a feeding trough or a stall. We don't exactly know because it's only used 4 times and 3 of those are in the story in Luke. And so we always picture it as the feeding trough is kind of like, you know exactly what a manger looks like, don't you? But that's just our guess. It's a feeding trough where you lay a baby. Or it's the stall itself. The point of that Jesus being laid in a manger is he didn't have a proper baby room to be put in. You don't put babies in a feeding stall for cows. You knew that part of the story. How many already got that part of the story, even when you were a little kid? That was the point of it, isn't it? Don't try to dress it up. We try to make the manger too pretty. It was supposed to be dirty and gross and not fitting for a king. You get the point of the story? In Hebrew scripture and even in Hebrew humor, it's why most of the funny people in the world are from Jewish origin, because there's a lot of irony in Jewish literature. So it's ironic, right? It's ironic that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be laid in a dirty, mangy manger, right? And that the reason he was there is because there wasn't even any room for them in the inn, so he didn't have a proper hotel to stay at. Lowliness. Do you hear it yet? And then they're out. He comes, not to important people, but out into the field. And so they're sleeping out under stars. They don't even have tents. They're sleeping out in the stars. And it's the shepherds who are one of the lowest rung. They're not despised. They're not like tax collectors in the Bible. But shepherds are very lowly. You know, a shepherd is not a nobleman. A shepherd is a very lowly position to have. I mean, all you got to do is watch after sheep. That's it. That's your whole job description. And so it's prophetic that Jesus is going to come from that. And then there's two last things. And the angel says, and this will be a sign to you. They said that you'll find the baby wrapped in clothes. Now, some versions say swaddling clothes. And I've had people try to explain to me over the years, yeah, no, it wasn't rags. Swaddling clothes is how they do it in the ancient Near East. You swaddle. How many have ever swaddled your babies? You know, you wrap them up and it keeps them safe. Yeah, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, this will be a miraculous sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in ordinary baby clothes. Then how would they know it was him? The word is, I get this great word in Greek. You want to hear it? Espargonomenon. It's one big long word which means ripped up cloths. So the point of it is, she has this baby, and not only because they're on the road, not only do they not have a proper place to lay him, but she doesn't even have proper baby clothes for him. So she finds some cloths somewhere and rips it up and wraps him in that. So he's wrapped in an insignificant, a very humble estate. Oh man, church fathers throughout the centuries have tried to sweeten it, have tried to make it nicer than that. And they said, no, it's not rags. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they try to smooth it out. I think it's better to let Luke tell his own story. The point of it was, you're going to find him in very unusual circumstances, right? You're going to find the king who is born. He's not going to be in ordinary clothes. This is how you'll know him, because he's going to be wrapped in weird cloths. He's going to be wrapped in the only thing his mom could find. And then he's going to be laid in a weird place, in a stall. It's not going to be the normal kind. And that's how the shepherds knew that they'd found the Messiah. Do you get the point of the story? Every detail of Jesus' story is to tell us once again that when Jesus comes into our life, he comes in a spirit of humility and of lowliness. And that for us is to be an example. That without that spirit of humility, we don't know what the spirit of Christmas is. The nativity scene, whenever you see it, it ought to remind us of how humble Jesus was when he came into our world. How he emptied himself of all of his glory so that he could be born in absolute humility and in weakness so that he could set us free. He didn't come to important people. He came to people like you and me, regular folks. That's who he was born into, because that's who he wants to set free. Amen? And it's only in humility that we're going to find and discover the true Christian life. Just like those shepherds could only find him if they found a baby, like the angel sent to him and he said, here's how you're going to find Waldo. Here's how you're going to know that he's the Messiah out of all of the babies in Bethlehem, is this baby's going to be wrapped in humble cloths and he's going to be laid in a humble feeding stall. So in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about the birth of Jesus. And now this is, fast forward, this is one of the earliest hymns from the early church. And Philippians is quoting it to us. So this is almost like one of the earliest creeds of the Christian church, reciting the humility of Christ and what it means to be a Christian. And he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, the way you treat each other. Don't get it in your mind that being a Christian is about impressing other people. Or that it started off small, but now we're supposed to be big and flashy and important. He said, no, it's never that way. At the end of the day, the best of us, all of us, go to bed and sleep in the servants' quarters. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, and this is where the hymn starts, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. All of those phrases are descriptors of what it meant for Jesus to come in the flesh and what Jesus was like. And friends, all of those things are supposed to be the attitude that we carry as Christians. That in order to accomplish great things, first we have to empty ourselves. It's so hard to be full of the Holy Spirit when we're still too full of ourselves. When it's still about us. And I tell you, one of the greatest tests of whether or not you have a servant's heart is whether somebody treats you like a servant. And then you go, oh, wait, I thought I got rid of my pride, but there it is. There it is. But God does all of his greatest work through humble people. And so he came and told his disciples, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. If Jesus were here today, you know where he'd be this Saturday? He'd be right out there on one of those corners cheering people on as they ran and gave money to the food bank. He'd be cheering them on. He wouldn't be too proud to do anything. He wouldn't be too proud to be back in the kitchen. He wouldn't be too proud to sweep up some crumbs. He would be doing the humble things, don't you think? In fact, I think if he showed up, and by the way, he does because he works through all of us. You wouldn't recognize him because he wasn't blowing his own horn. He was just going about in humble sacrifice. Oh, I've been awful serious. So you want a little bit of a chuckle? As I was thinking about Jesus coming in humble estate, I just always remember how Ricky Bobby used to pray every time he was blessing the meal. So just watch this for a moment.
Supper's ready. Come on, y'all. I've been slaving over this for hours.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We, dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent.
I crack up. I don't know which version of Jesus you pray to. I always think of Jesus as that grown Jesus, as the man Jesus, but I think it's important to remember baby Jesus. The story of baby Jesus is about how the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came in a very small package. In very humble circumstances. If you pass by a nativity scene or you put one out at your house, just remember the whole point of it is that the Savior of the entirety of mankind came in the form of a baby, was laid in a manger in insignificant clothing. Why? He came into our lowly estate to set us free. Amen? The last part of it is that there is strength in weakness. And so he says, Micah, once again, he will stand and shepherd in the strength of Yahweh. And so, friends, I'm here to remind us that it's because of the greatness of Jesus that we can make a difference. God's greatest plans always begin with our faithfulness in little things. And so Psalm 78, which I think is also a prophecy about Hezekiah, but it's going back to David. He says, and he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. So where did he find David? He found him watching after the sheep of his father. And friends, all of us have a role to play. We all have something that God has called us to do, whether it's at Reindeer Run or just as you go about your business. Some of you are caretakers, and the things that you do are very menial. You do things that after you come and act all spiritual and holy at church that most people would not want to watch you do. Or you take care of little babies, or you go out and you do small things at your work, and you think, nobody's ever going to see this, Lord, but don't ever think it. There's always somebody that sees it. There's always a Lord that looks down and he sees. He's with the high and mighty, it says, but he's also with the lowly and with the meek. He sees you. He sees what you've been doing. Say, nobody's ever going to repay me for this. I do stuff around this job place and nobody's ever going to give me an employee of the month. Nobody's ever going to thank me for the extra time. Nobody's ever going to appreciate all of the things that I do, all of the laundry that I do, all of the dishes, all of the changing of the tires, all of this stuff. But friends, there's always somebody that sees you. Always. And how he knew he could trust David with the throne of Israel is because he knew he could trust him with his father's sheep. I don't ever think that the little things don't matter. It matters. It matters what we do in private. It matters what we do when nobody's looking. It matters how we treat people. It matters the things that we say and the things that we meditate upon. Those things matter. Because when God goes to look for a shepherd, he always looks for someone who's been faithful with the little things. Anybody say amen? Amen. Where's Hopi? I scared her away. I think she's scared. Are you hiding, Hope? You can come now. When all else fails, it's the strength of God that carries us through. There you are. I didn't mean to frighten her away. But when all else fails, it's God's strength that carries us through. I wonder if there's anybody that's ever run out of strength in this place. Don't ever think it's a disqualifier. Just like Pastor Rachel preached a couple of weeks ago, God looks for imperfect people to use. And sometimes I think it's not only is it not a disqualifier, but I think running out of your own strength is a prerequisite for being used of the Lord. Because it's when you don't have a lot to give that he can do his best work. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, the last scripture for the day, would you read it with me? That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. God uses weak people. He says he chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God takes great delight in very humble circumstances. That's what the Nativity's about. That God didn't come and just in all of his might and his glory, but he came in humility. And friends, if we find him in our hearts, that's how we come too. If you're going to come and find Jesus, you have to do it in humility. You can't come in your greatness. You have to come in lowliness. You have to come in on your knees and say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to be impressed by you. And I want to worship you. I want to bow down and I want to serve you. Use me, Lord. You ever said that to him? Be careful. How many of you ever felt like you've been used by God for his own glory? And then you remember, oh yeah, I prayed that last week. Lord, use me for your own glory. And that's what it means to follow after the Lord. Friends, I'm so grateful to do Christmas with you this season and to celebrate the goodness of Jesus in our life. Would you pray with me for a minute? Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, for each and every family in this place. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Lord, not only as you've given us already some great family times and some memories, Lord, may you just teach us once again how to come to you just like the shepherds, and bow down in front of you. Oh, Lord, we just pray that there would be more of you in our life each and every day. Remind us, Lord God, as the world chases after greatness, remind us of the power of your humility in our life. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you the praise. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you know one of the things you need to do is just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And maybe you've said a prayer in the past, but maybe you've been through transition. Maybe you're in a new season. Maybe you're just now coming back around to him. But it's never too late. He knows who you are. He hasn't forgotten you. And all you need to do is just open up your heart to him, and he will come in. He will make a difference in your life. He will use you for great things. While nobody else is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if that's you this morning and you want to invite Jesus to come into your life, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, sister. Amen, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise your mighty name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me and grab a hand of somebody next to you? If not, feel free just to pray from your seat. But let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Use me, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a clap offering? Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. I hope you have a wonderful day. Have a great day.